You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. And while we may plan our course, your word tells us that it is you who establishes our footsteps. In the midst of darkness and chaos of our current world, we thank you for being sovereign over all. And while we don't understand all of your ways, we know in the fullness of truth that Jesus is our only hope, our living hope. Give us a wonderful day, Lord. Guide us to live our lives for him more and more each day. We pray to you, Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, last week we launched into that series in the book of Jonah. So if you remember, we didn't make it very far, three verses. We were introduced to our main character of this minor prophet book, the character of Jonah. We've discovered that Jonah is a disobedient prophet, which is not normal, right? Most prophets are obedient. Jonah here is being disobedient. Now, as I mentioned last week, it's really easy to look at Jonah's life and point the finger at how he's messing up in all of these different ways. It's really easy to look at Jonah and say, you've messed up here. Here's where you're going wrong. But then I challenge you to look in the mirror, because we often miss those things that we do wrong. We can point them out in other people. We can find faults in other people, but we're not willing to look at ourselves and find those same faults within ourselves. And so we started this idea of a metaphorical mirror as we're reading the book of Jonah that we'll read, we'll understand where Jonah messed up, and then we need to challenge ourselves to look in the mirror and ask that same question: are we messing up where Jonah messed up? Are we like Jonah? So there are the points of application for us. So we'll begin by reading through the entire narrative today, not all of Jonah, just all of chapter 1 of Jonah. So I'm going to be reading for a little bit. It's on the overhead. It's in your Bible. Here's Jonah chapter 1. I'll start in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is it, or what is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. The sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I know it's a lot of reading, but sometimes you got to get the whole narrative, right, so you can understand what's going on. That's the part that we teach to kids, right? Typically, we teach them Jonah was disobedient. Sorry, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He was disobedient, so they threw him off the ship. He was swallowed by a giant fish, 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. And then we skip clear to chapter 2, verse 10, where it says Jonah was vomited out on dry land, and he went and preached to Nineveh. The end. We get one chapter plus one verse, and that's really all we teach to children. And that's okay. I understand why. It's the exciting part. Most of you are probably fairly familiar with that part of the story. And so we're going to dive into this narrative a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit more points, little bits about the narrative, and then we'll dive into our looking in the mirror question. So some bits about the narrative. First off, the book of Jonah is organized in what's called A-B-A-B form, meaning chapters 1 and 3, chapters 1 and 3 are Jonah's interaction with pagans. In chapter 1, he's interacting with the sailors. In chapter 3, he's interacting with Nineveh itself. So Jonah's interaction with pagans. Chapters 2 and 4 are Jonah's interactions with God. In chapter 2, he's praying to God. We don't hear back from God. We just hear him praying to God. In chapter 4, once again, Jonah is praying to God, but we have God's response. We have his interaction. So A-B, A-B, that's kind of how it's organized. Within these four short chapters, we actually have 10 points of God's involvement. I hesitate to use the word miracles because most of us won't look at them as miracles. But there are 10 points at which the God of the universe gets involved in the daily life of Jonah. So it is a miracle. It's just not what most people think about miracles. So 10 points. Five of those are actually in the first chapter. Five of them are found in what we just read. So you got to think through things like verse 4. Verse 4, who hurled the wind upon the sea? Who hurled it? The Lord hurled the wind. Right? Or verse 17, who appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah? The Lord appointed the fish, right? It's these types of lines that we need to be on the lookout for, because if we don't, then we're going to miss the miraculous involvement of God in our daily lives, right? We often chalk these things up to coincidence, right? We fail to give credit where credit is due, which is to God. Even look at verse 7 for a second. Verse 7 says the sailors were casting lots. If you don't know anything about lots are, think about it like tossing dice. Depending on how those dice landed, apparently they answered whatever question you had. The dice or the lots, they were tossed and they pointed at the direction of Jonah. Now, a lot of us would be like, okay, that was coincidence. But was it? Or was it God's divine involvement in order to accomplish his divine purpose? Again, be on the lookout. Things that we chalk up to coincidence, maybe they're actually God's divine involvement. So be on the lookout where God is moving, not only in our story, but on your life as well. So for some homework, I told you there are five in the first chapter. I've given you three, so you only need to go find two, right? You can do it. And then there are five more in the remaining three chapters. But as before we get to our application, I would be remiss if I didn't mention the very important Christ connection. Last week, I said that Jonah was from a little town, Gath-Hepher, which is a town near Nazareth in Galilee, right? Not too far from Nazareth. But that should instantly recall this idea of Jesus was from Nazareth, which is a town in Galilee. Nathanael in John 1 asks, can anything good, meaning can any good prophet, can any good teacher possibly come out of this place called Galilee? My assumption is that Nathanael asked that because of the reputation of Jonah. My guess is Jonah dampened the reputation of that area. But Jesus doesn't always do things in the most expected way, does he? He comes from this place that most people thought nothing good could come out of. And yet he, in fact, is the greatest thing to ever come. And it came out of this place that nobody expected it to come. But even more importantly, Christ himself draws a parallel to our story of Jonah. It's Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're asking Jesus for yet another sign. They're like demanding him to perform miracles. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a sign. And the underlined portion, it says, no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus makes this very connection to Jonah and this prophecy that he is going to be buried for 3 days. The leaders, the Pharisees, they would have understood that Jonah came back to life, so to speak, when he was vomited up on dry land. But what they may not have realized was that Jesus was speaking of his resurrection back to life, that those who repent and believe will rise up at the judgment along with the repentant men of Nineveh. That's all there in Matthew 12. I think it's also in Luke 11 for you. So there's more about this narrative that we're going to look at. We're going to do so through this application idea of looking in the mirror. So as we continue to look in this mirror, understand that these are our application points. These are the points that you need to look at and go ask yourself some of those same questions. So if we take a look at verse 5, a mighty storm has come upon the sea. So strong was this storm that these veteran sailors, these veteran mariners, are worried that the ship is going to break apart. So they begin chucking cargo overboard to lighten the ship so that they can try to row the ship back to shore. These mariners would have only been paid if that cargo had been delivered to Tarshish. So they're literally chucking their livelihood and their reputation as sailors overboard. This was no small storm. This was no ordinary storm, but a storm that was hurled upon the sea by the divine. But where's Jonah? Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and had fallen fast asleep. A storm is ravaging the boat, tearing it apart. Jonah, apparently it's nap time. He's going to go down and he's going to sleep. So when we look in that mirror, we need to understand this. The first point you can write down is that disobedience is draining. Disobedience is draining. Now, I'm assuming that Jonah was exhausted as he was running from the presence of the Lord. He fled to Joppa. He booked a ship to Tarshish. Hurried chaos. Exhaustion. Depleted. He falls fast asleep. So when it comes right down to it, disobedience is draining. Disobeying the Lord, sure, it might be exhilarating in the moment, depending on what you're doing. It might give you a momentary buzz. But disobedience is never invigorating. It's never life-giving. It's never energizing. Quite the opposite, in fact. Disobedience often causes people to become so morose and so disconnected with life that they fall into a deep sleep. Deep sleep seems to be the only place that we can go where our mind will find solace. And then we wake up. And when we wake up, we're met with the consequences of our disobedience once again. Conversely, obedience to the Lord, living by his ways, it's a breath of fresh air to us. It's not a momentary high, but it's a progressive and sustained joy and peace with the life that you've been given. its sustained energy, love, grace, mercy, and hope. Living obediently draws you into a closer and deeper relationship with the one who established and defined what the good life is. Jesus tells us that our obedience to his commands, it's how we remember and remain and abide in his love. Right? Our obedience helps us abide in the love of Jesus. His love and his strength sustains us through all of life's demands. So listen, as you look in the mirror, understand that disobedience is going to be very draining. But abiding in the love of God will help you sustain life. But disobedience is not just draining. Point number two, disobedience often yields selfishness. Take a look at our story. The result of Jonah's disobedience is selfishness on Jonah's part. He is knowingly being disobedient, yet he drags others down with him. He boards a ship. This ship is set upon by a divinely appointed storm. Because of Jonah's disobedience, selfishness, the crew must now chuck over their livelihood. All the cargo had to be chucked overboard. Because of Jonah's selfish disobedience, the crew will lose out on their paycheck. It's more than likely going to damage their reputation as mariners. It might even cost them their life. They have no idea. But it gets worse, because once Jonah admits that it is he who has caused God's wrath, he says this in verse 12. He says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Now, some of you read that, and you think, not sure that's selfishness. Think about it. Had Jonah not ran from God in the first place, none of this would be happening. Now he's telling the sailor, "You must chuck me overboard. You must chuck me into a sea where I will probably drown. You must murder me if you want the sea to calm down for you. You must have blood on your hands." Why didn't Jonah just hurl himself into the sea? Why did he make somebody else do it? You see, before you think I'm making assumptions or being presumptuous, this is what the sailors were worried about. If you look at verse 14, when the sailors finally cry out to the Lord Yahweh, what they say is that, "Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood." The sailors were worried that God was going to punish them for spilling Jonah's innocent blood. Right? So it gets worse, though. Think about it. Jonah would rather die then go preach to the city of Nineveh. He had no idea that a fish was going to swallow him. He assumed that when the sailors threw him overboard, he would drown. That would be the end. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want Nineveh to repent, so much so that he would rather be dead than obedient. You see, disobedience often yields selfishness. Others often suffer because of our disobedience. Rarely will your disobedience to the Lord only affect you. So if you look in the mirror, know that if you're being disobedient to the Lord, I would encourage you, look around. Who's suffering because of your disobedience? Who else is suffering with you? Because rarely is it going to be just you. For our third application point, I'm going to borrow a phrase from the author Nathaniel Hawthorne. Within the entire book of Jonah, we have what's called the mirror of irony. You can write it down that way, the mirror of irony. The mirror of irony highlights this ironic distance between how we see ourselves and what is actually reality. In other words, when I look in the mirror and how I perceive myself is one thing, but reality might be something entirely different. And so the mirror of irony, it highlights that difference. So for us in the story of Jonah, we're going to be taking a look in this mirror of irony as we go through the story again. So this satire or the irony within our narrative so far. First, we have a prophet of God, Jonah. Being disobedient. God's prophets are not usually disobedient. They're supposed to be the opposite. They are the ones telling others to be obedient. But look in the mirror. As Christians, you and I, we are supposed to be the examples. We are supposed to be the ones showing the world, this is what it looks like to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet too often, we're living just as disobedient as the world is, just as on the run as Jonah is. Within the mirror of irony, a great life or death crisis has arose in the lives of these pagan sailors. What was the first instinct of the pagan sailors? To cry out to their own gods. Did Jonah pray? No. He doesn't pray to God. He doesn't repent. He doesn't seek forgiveness. He simply says, "Chuck me overboard. I'd rather die." Isn't it ironic that the pagan sailors pray, but the prophet of God continues to be stubbornly disobedient? You see, when the sailors finally figure out it was Jonah who was the cause of the divine wrath-filled storm, what does Jonah now do? He exudes arrogance. "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Ironic. Does Jonah actually fear the Lord? I mean, if he feared the Lord, then why is he running from the Lord? That seems silly. If he feared the Lord, he would know not to flee from the presence of the Lord. So look in the mirror of irony, right? Often Christians love to go around telling people, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." Just like Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew." We go around saying we are forgiven and saved. It's a true statement. It's wonderful. Sadly, though, we go around braggadocious about how we go to church every Sunday, and we tithe, and we do this or that. We're a Christian. But then our lives don't match up with our proclamation. Here's what I mean. We don't forgive others the same way that you and I have been forgiven. We don't show others the same mercy and the same grace that the Lord Jesus shows you. We don't believe that our Savior, we believe in Him. We don't live obediently to our Savior. Yet, we demand others to live obediently when they don't even know who Jesus is. They don't know our God, yet we're saying you must live obedient to our God. All the while, we are not living obediently ourselves. Jonah proclaims, "I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord." Yet his life does not match that proclamation. So look in the mirror. Does your life match your proclamation? We proclaim we are children of God, that we are known and dearly loved, born again Christians, forgiven, redeemed, saved by the blood of Jesus. Does your life match your proclamation? Do you reflect that? Or do we live more like Jonah? You see, the mirror of irony on our story, I wish it could say it got easier. It doesn't. It gets worse. Even the pagans understood that Jonah was disobedient and that their plight was his doing. Jonah tells them to kill him by hurling him overboard. But the pagans said, "We don't want to do that. We don't want to hurl you over. That means death for you. We don't want to do that. So let's row like fury to try to get back to shore." And so they tried. You see, the pagan sailors showed Jonah mercy, grace, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. They could have followed his directions immediately, but they didn't. Jonah had wronged them. He had sinned against them. He had cost them dearly. Yet their first instinct was grace and compassion. Did Jonah, a prophet of God, did he show mercy, grace, kindness, compassion towards the people of Nineveh? No. He wanted God's wrath to come against the people of Nineveh. How ironic. How ironic that the prophet of God wanted judgment on people, but the pagan sailors showed grace and mercy. the mirror of irony for you and I, and it's a tough one. Probably is going to come like a gut punch for some of us. Why is it that non-Christians are often kinder and more considerate than Christians? The fact of the matter is, I have a lot of non-Christian friends, a lot of family members who are unbelievers, who are an awful lot more kind, more grace-filled, more compassionate, more considerate people than many people who profess Christianity. In fact, some of the nicest people I know, most compassionate people I know, they have no idea who Jesus is. They know him in name, but they don't care to follow him. Why is that? Why is it the testimony of so many non-believers that when we come in contact with a Christian, when we come in contact with a church, why is a non-believer's testimony that Christians are unkind, that they're not grace-filled, that they're not compassionate people? Why do we misrepresent Jesus that way? Now, sure, I understand. We're supposed to speak truth. I get that. We're supposed to speak truth. We're supposed to stand firm upon what the Word says. But the reality is, most of those Christians that are being labeled uncompassionate, unkind, not filled with grace, they're not standing upon doctrine. They're saying that because their life is not lived that way. It's the day-to-day that they're not doing. It's the fruit of the Spirit type things that they're not doing. Oftentimes, Christians are the least patient people I meet. They're the least grace-filled people I meet. They have the least amount of love. They have the least amount of joy. They have the least amount of kindness. Why? The question for us as we look in the mirror, do you and I, do we show more of the fruit of the Spirit than our unbelieving neighbors, than our unbelieving family? Are we more patient than they are? Are we more kind than they are? Are we showing more love than they are? Something that you got to think about. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah is tossed overboard. The storm and the sea calm down, but the pagan sailors, it says they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made promises. You'll notice that that Lord is all capitals. That means Yahweh. So they feared Yahweh exceedingly. They offered sacrifices to Yahweh. It would seem that these sailors became believers in Yahweh. They made promises to Yahweh and sacrificed to them. They understood that Yahweh had the power over creation. Isn't it ironic that when we read the next three chapters, Jonah does not carry the same reverence for God that these pagan sailors did? Listen, as you look in the mirror, be careful to not take your relationship with God for granted. Listen, we often diminish Jesus and we diminish our relationship with him to simply being our ticket to heaven. Let me be very clear. Jesus is so much more than your get out of hell free card. He's more than that. Sure, Jesus is your Savior. There's a lot to unpack in just that one statement. Jesus is your Savior. He's your friend. He promises to forgive you. He promises you eternal life. Wonderful. But let me be specific. Jesus is also King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords, which means he's Master. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is the Almighty. The very world you and I live in is only held together because of Jesus. This should cause a great deal of awe and wonder at who Jesus actually is. Jesus will sit as the final judge. So listen, do not diminish your relationship with Jesus to simply a ticket to heaven. It's so much more than that. Now this leads me to our last major point of application. When you look in the mirror, point four, when you look in the mirror, it should remind you of our story. It should remind you of the gospel story. And here's what I mean. We have a man in Jonah who is on the run from God. He is sinful. He is disobedient. He's not living the way he's supposed to. His sinfulness, his selfishness, his disobedience is wrecking his life. his sinfulness is wrecking the lives of those around him, because sin never affects just the person who committed it. It affects everyone around us. His life is separated from the way God wants him to live. And what does his sinfulness, what does his selfishness, what does his disobedience, what does it earn him? Death. It earns him being chucked overboard to drown. In Jonah's case, it earned him death by drowning, being hurled overboard. This sinful, disobedient man on the run has earned death because of his actions. There's good news. God's loving kindness, his grace and mercy and forgiveness came after Jonah and saved him. Salvation came to Jonah in an unimaginable and sometimes hard to believe way, belly of a fish. Salvation that gave him a second chance at living in right relationship with God. Friends, don't miss the connection. The overarching story of Jonah, it reveals the gospel within your and I's lives. We too are or were once on the run from God. We lived sinful. We lived disobediently. We lived selfish lives. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, he tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what he means. None of us were able to live up to God's perfect standard. Psalm 24 begs the question, who can stand before a holy and perfect God? And the answer is, on our own, on what we can accomplish, none of us. Because we've all sinned. Jonah's sinfulness was supposed to earn him death by drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. The Apostle Paul tells us something similar in Romans 6. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Meaning that our sinful lifestyle should earn us death. The result of our sinful, disobedient living should earn us death. But the Apostle Paul didn't stop his sentence there. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul explains that through believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, through faith in Jesus, you and I are set free from sin. What you owe for your sinful lifestyle has been paid for by Jesus, and it's been given to you or offered to you freely. It is a gift to you. You didn't earn it. You definitely don't deserve it. It was never a right of yours to have. But Jesus loves you so much that he came, he died, he paid the price, and now he is offering you salvation freely through him. That salvation is given to you freely by the grace of God through faith in his Son, Jesus. Jonah was tossed overboard, left for dead. But the loving kindness of God, the chesed love of God, came after Jonah. Likewise, before a relationship with Jesus, you and I, we were left for dead. Your sins have separated you from the Father, but the loving kindness of Jesus came after you. It chased you down. The Holy Spirit began a good work in you, the work of salvation. And when that Holy Spirit worked within you, at some point, you got caught by God, by Jesus. For Jonah, an unimaginable, an almost unbelievable thing happens. He was swallowed by a fish. Likewise, a hard-to-imagine, sometimes hard-to-believe thing happened that provided salvation for you and I. The Son of God was born as a baby. He came to live a perfect life among men. Ultimately, he came to be the perfect sacrificial lamb of God that was crucified on a cross on our behalf. He was the only sacrifice able to pay the price for sin fully and completely, finally done. He paid that price for all who would place their faith in him. That's hard to imagine. Sometimes that's hard to believe. There's a lot that don't want to believe that, but it's the truth. Jonah was miraculously saved by God. In the coming weeks, we're going to see that Jonah was given this second chance to be obedient to God. He was saved, and he goes on to live reluctantly obedient. Ironically so, honestly. Now listen, if you have placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, You too have been given a second chance. You've been given salvation. You are saved. Romans 6, Paul tells us that in baptism, that we are buried with Christ in baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too might walk in the newness of life, meaning we will be resurrected with Christ to walk in the newness of life. Listen, as believing and baptized Christians, we are supposed to be walking in the newness of life. We've been given that second chance. Let's not squander it. Looking in the mirror should cause you to look at your own story, should remind you of the gospel story. We too were once in rebellion against God. The death was the appropriate penalty for you and I. God's love, His grace, came after you. It came after me. His Son, Jesus, saved us in an unbelievable way. Christ's righteousness now covers your wrongdoings. We are now expected to live differently because of this. We were bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the expectation is that we now live abiding in that love, and the way to abide in that love is to live obediently to Christ. Listen, that's the expectation of believers. We've got to live the way the Lord is asking us to live. We were bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, we are so grateful that you saw fit to save us. We are so thankful that your words, they're not a bunch of just random historical books for us. That your word is one story. From Genesis to Revelation, from start to finish, it is one story that points to your Son as the Savior. We can't thank you enough for the free gift of salvation you've offered us. Lord, forgive us when we reduce our relationship with Jesus to a mere ticket to heaven. Renew our love for you each and every day. Help us to live sustained in your joy, love, mercy, grace, and hope. We know that we abide in that love by living as obedient children. So thank you, Father, for adopting us as your own, for beginning a good work in us that you're going to see to completion. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all who are in agreement said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.